standing orders and other ways too. So we're really grateful for all the offerings and tithes that people bring to us. We have a great Easter program coming up. We've been giving it out the last couple of weeks. If you haven't got one, they're on the welcome desk. And there's just a few, there's three things that you need to particularly take note of. If you'd like to come on the Monday, Thursday communion supper, which is going to be different this year, if you remember, it's not just going to be a communion service, but an actual simple meal together, then because of the meal dimension, we'd love to know numbers. So if you're coming to that Thursday evening, please sign up at the back so we can cater correctly. Also, don't forget the film night as well. As we've mentioned, if you'd like to come on that film night, there's an Eventbrite, I think, that Amanda set up. Yes, and there's also, I think there might be a sign up, I can't remember. Yes, there's a sign up at the back as well. If you don't do the Eventbrite thing and all that stuff, you can sign up. So do come and bring others. Bring people. This is the Easter message is not a secret. It's not meant to be hush hush. We're meant to shout it from the rooftops and bring everybody in to come in and discover our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Lydia's going to come because you've got a message about Good Friday.
Yes, Good Friday. So the sign-up sheet for Good Friday, there's lots of sign-ups, but the one sign-up I want to draw our attention to is the hour of mission. Come on, we can do an hour, can't we? So 11:30 to 12:30, we're going to go out onto the streets with the street prayer team, offering people prayer, but also we're going to be going into the shops, giving away free chocolate. And you won't believe how people loved that last year. The amount of shops are like, what's the catch? And it's like, we just want to give you chocolate because we're celebrating Jesus. And the shops were just that was sort of bound over by it. They were like, what? So if you just want to be like the most popular person on the high road for 1 hour, then I encourage you to join that team giving away chocolate. But we also need people to give out hot cross buns, but they're not going to be hot, so cross buns. So giving away buttered buns in and around the high road as well. But we also need people to be in here preparing them and getting them out. We've also got people giving out flyers. And we're also going to have the saved food. So all the food we gather here, we're going to put a table out front. So if you want to be part of that and get the community realizing that they can come in here and get fresh fruit and veg and food in the week, then you can be part of that team as well. So if the thought of this makes you feel quite scared, on the edge, then I encourage you to do it, because that's how we grow as disciples. Is the biggest growth I've ever seen is where I've had to go to the toilet a few times before I've done it. So I encourage you to sign up and do it.
Great. Thank you, Lydia. Just so you know, too, there is some bollards in the link at the moment. So I encourage you, if you're able not to go through the bollards but go round them, please. There is snagging going on at the moment, and the main snagging for the Hope Centre is happening in the Easter holidays. So we're near the end of all of that journey, but just to make you aware of that. And also, there's a bake sale on today, as you've probably seen when you came in. Francesca is going to Romania, and we want to bless her as she goes and help with fundraising for that. The cakes look amazing. So I'd like to go out first, please, to make sure I get my hands on some of that brownie. If that's gone, I'll be really upset when I get there. No, seriously. No, I'm joking. But it would be really great to support Francesca and just bless her with, even if you're not buying cake, just give her some money today or something like that, just to bless her. We love our young people. Do you know, it's great. We've got Charlotte leading with worship today, and up in the gallery, there's three young people up there. Check them out. We've got Harry and Dylan and Aaron. Lee, are you not waving? and Lee. Lee's doing a great job, Lee. We love you. But we do love our young people. And isn't it great? They're serving the Lord. And actually, they're going to be on Teas and Coffees. They're really blazing a trail for all of us today. Worship, ministry, AV, coffee. Come on, guys, you know. They're doing a great, We love young people, and we want to invest in young people and see what God's doing. And keep praying. We're making a few inroads into our appointment for a director for children and youth, so just keep praying for that at the moment as well. Marvelous. Are we ready to hear God's word and then hear from Sam? Faye, here we go. Faye's coming up. And I'm a bit mischievous this morning, Faye, so you come up quickly before something happens. So we're going to hear God's word, and then Sam's going to bring the message. Thank you.
The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, and can be found on page 1046, 1046 in the Church Bibles, and also on the screen. I hope. Oh dear. Right. A crippled woman healed on the Sabbath. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Amen.
Are you giggling? What are you giggling at? Did you see my t-shirt today? This is, it says more tea, Vicar. My apologies. This is my scrappy t-shirt I wear underneath clergy shirts, and I forgot about the change of dress code at the 10:30. So I actually, if anyone saw me on my phone, it was just replying to my wife saying, "You should really have changed your t-shirt." But there we go. Well done. Could you, I feel like I'm booming a little bit. Would you mind turning me down just slightly? Right, I feel like we're having a bit too much fun this morning. I've come with something very deep and significant to share with you, and I wonder if you're going to listen to me or not. Anyway, we're going to have this PowerPoint thing. Would you mind popping the PowerPoint up? And brilliant. Would you mind... Sorry, that might be my bad. There should be, we want the next week. So it should, do you know what? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's going to confuse me anyway. You can put me back on. We can snigger at my t-shirt. And let's pray as we begin. Dear Lord, these are your people. Prayed Moses. No, Father God, thank you. Thank you that you are so good. And Lord, you are so faithful. And actually, God, I thank you. Your word says that in your presence is fullness of joy. Your kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. And Father, I thank you that we can be joyful in your presence, even as we're very vulnerable and real. Because we can be so confident in your goodness, your grace, and your nearness to us. So Holy Spirit, come. Would you open your word to us? Would you teach us? Would you take the words of my mouth and make them your instruments this morning? That you would teach, heal, and show us more of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you are following through this Paraclesis course in your book, then we're on pages 100 to, I think it's 104, something like that this morning. If you've got no idea what Paraclesis is, so we're doing a course at the moment as a whole church family and called Paraclesis. That is a Greek word that means to come alongside. And so this is kind of a six-week journey where we've got these manuals, we've got talks on a Sunday that set us up for daily readings and things throughout the week, where we're journeying as a whole church family to try and learn and grow in how we walk with one another, how we care for one another and journey alongside one another. I move around a lot, so you might want to zoom out. I'm quite excited about this morning. So this morning is week five, and we're looking at the topic of healing. And the title is Strong at the Broken Places. That's from an Ernest Hemingway quote where he says, "The world breaks everyone, and afterward, many are strong at the broken places." What excites me this morning is so far we've been looking at things over the previous weeks like encouraging one another, listening well to one another, being kind of moved by compassion and a love for one another, being committed to actually journeying with one another. In fact, we've been, in a sense, exploring what it looks like to actually, excuse me, to actually be a people who love and accept one another just as we are. In all our mess and our brokenness, with all our pain and the wounds that we carry, to actually accept one another as we are. What I love about what we look at this morning is this is the next stage. This is the over and above. This is the more that we as the people of God get to participate in. Because you know that phrase that is common and yet so profound, that God loves us just the way we are. But he loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. You know, in one sense, any community of people who want to be caring and socially minded can be people who learn how to listen, to encourage, to journey with one another. To be honest, I say that. I think it reflects the heart of Christ. Often we need the strength of God in it to actually do it because of our own brokenness. But the incredible privilege and challenge we have as the people of God is that we actually believe in Jesus who heals and transforms. We actually believe that he is present here by his Holy Spirit. We actually believe it is possible for every kind of broken place to be healed and restored by Jesus. And so if we're only a people who accept one another in our brokenness but never help each other journey into healing, we are not actually witnessing to the reality of Jesus amongst us. But here's the other good news. We can't heal anyone. I can't heal you. That might surprise you. I look like a very talented, clever, intelligent, and beautiful man. I know it's going through your brain right now. I can seek to love you. I can give you time. I can be present with you, and those things are really valuable. I can't heal you. But I know someone who can, and I can point you to him. Now, what we're looking at this morning, every week we have a different paraclesis word. And our paraclesis word this week is parakaleo. It means to comfort. those astute among you, I remember that we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, because often we think of comfort in terms of consolation, and that's what we looked at before. But actually, there's more to it, because comfort comes from the Latin, two Latin words, com, which means with, and fort, from which we get fortitude. It means strength. To comfort actually means to give strength, to bring strength to someone. And what we're looking at this morning is how in our broken places, every one of us experiences a brokenness. And those places can remain places of weakness if they never experience healing in them. But what we get to do is come alongside one another and see someone in their place of brokenness, where they're feeling weak, where they've run out of energy, where they've run out of strength, to keep moving to Jesus. And we get to come in and comfort, to give strength and energy and kind of the ability to keep moving to Jesus. Bring that brokenness to him. Don't hide it away. Because when you do that, you can become strong in that place. So that's what we're exploring this morning. And this this gospel reading, this story of Jesus healing this woman, is a really beautiful one and a really powerful image for what we're getting at. So the story goes, Jesus is standing in the synagogue and he's teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And into the back shuffles this lady. And this lady for 18 years has had this crippling, deforming, arthritic condition. And in she comes to the back. And if you're looking in your books, the way that Trevor Partridge, who wrote this, describes her is that she had a pitiful existence. This is for you to fill out your thing. A physical affliction and an infirm spirit. To be honest, I'd rather use a phrase, a difficult existence, but that's the one that he's used. A pitiful existence, a physical affliction, and an infirm spirit. So this lady has probably got, let me find the right phrase, something that nowadays we would call ankylosing spondylitis, or Marie Strumpel disease. It's a chronic progressive ossification of the joints, especially the spine. In other words, what probably happened for her is that 18 years ago, she would have begun to experience some pain in her back and start to lean forward to kind of compensate and relieve that pain. But it would have continued. And the more pain, there's doctors around the room, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. But that pain would have carried on, and the more she leans forward to compensate, as she's doing that, her joints are ossifying. So at some point, her muscle in her spine would fuse to the point that she can no longer lift up. Here's a lady who is literally trapped in a body that points her head to the ground. She's experiencing a chronic pain, continuous pain, and in those days, that day and age, to have a visible deformity like that would have meant she couldn't engage in a number of religious and community practices. There would have been stigma attached to it. Here is a lady who has been isolated and who has potentially lost hope that she will ever find healing, and she comes into the back of this synagogue. And what Trevor Partridge is trying to get at and pulls out from this passage that I think is quite powerful is that what is going on for her is not only a physical issue. So if you read, verse 11 says, in our church Bibles, a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Now, there's commentators disagree a bit on this. Some people say that this is about demon possession. This is an evil spirit that has caused illness. And there are examples of that in Scripture. But I would agree with Mr. Partridge that I don't think that is what's going on here. The Greek for that crippled by a spirit is actually a spirit of infirmity. The Greek for infirmity is asthenos. Sthenos means strength. You put an A in front of a Greek word and it negates it. Think of theist, atheist. Becomes the opposite. Sthenos, strength. Asthenos, the opposite of strength. In this woman's spirit, where there used to be strength, there is now weakness, and she's infirm. And that effect, that wound in her spirit, is expressing itself and causing this physical ailment. That's the way that Partridge would read it. That's the way that I think is going on. It's what Jesus sees when he sees this woman is not just the presenting visible physical issue, but is that underneath there is a pain and a wounding that is affecting her physically. So it's interesting, when there's accounts in Luke's gospel of Jesus setting someone free from an evil spirit, Jesus always talks to the spirit. He talks to the demon and says, go. Here he speaks to the woman. Whenever Jesus confronts an evil spirit, we never read of him touching the person. It's not a lack of compassion, it's a sign of authority. Jesus only has to say go to a spirit and they go. Doesn't have to push them out. Doesn't need some physical thing to happen. But here he touches the woman. Why? Because there's weakness in her. He's touching her to say, to give her strength, to restore strength where it wasn't. He speaks over her from this isolated, in constant pain, rejected woman. He speaks into her, daughter, you are free. Calls her forward to the front of the synagogue, touches her, speaks freedom, identity over her, and she is set free and healed in that place of brokenness. For me, that is amazing on two counts. One, it gives us this incredible image. This image of actually, what are we meant to be as the church? We're meant to be people, a community of people where you can come here when you are broken. You can come in the honesty of your brokenness and your struggles and your difficulty. And you don't just have to sit at the back. But right front and center of our community is the one who can heal you. And we are called as a community of people to be those who welcome in people who are broken. Come ourselves as those who are broken. And help each other come forward to Jesus for that encounter, that connection with him where he can bring healing. It's an amazing image of what it means to paraclesis, to come alongside, to comfort, to give someone strength to go from the back away from Jesus forward to that encounter of healing. The other thing that's incredibly powerful about this is that it's bringing out this truth. What Luke, the author of this gospel, realized, what scripture shows us, and what science is kind of catching up with now, with things like recognizing psychosomatic illness and things like that, is that we are connected beings. We don't have a physical part, an emotional part, a spiritual part, and a mental part. We are connected. What happens in one part of us affects all the others. You can't separate them out. So the science around psychosomatic illness now is recognizing that if we kind of hold things like anger, guilt, unforgiveness, resentment, if we hold these emotional or these spiritual wounds inside of us, they will begin, not every time but often, to affect us physically. And so what happens here is that Jesus sees this woman, but he's able to see what is going on underneath. And he brings healing. Part of us, if you're following in the book, the reality, in that book it has this title of The Human Struggle. The reality is that human life is a struggle. In the Message version, Job 7 verse 1, human life is a struggle, isn't it? It's a life sentence to hard labor. There we go. You thought you were having fun this morning. There we go. The reality is that human life, because we live in a fallen world, a broken world, we experience pain. We experience wounding. We go through struggle, and we need to be able to accept that, to recognize that, and to understand that actually, as we go through struggle, some of the things that we present to one another are in our behavior, in physical ailments that we might have, in the way that we relate, in the things that we do. Some of the things that present on the outside are actually the result of the expression of a pain that is going on the inside. So we need to get past, this is the next one to fill out, we need to get beyond superficial assessments. the assumption that I know exactly what you need because I can see you and interpret where you're at. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what you need probably even more than you do. All I know is that you need to go to him. And you can come however you are, but you need to get to him. If you notice, at the heart of this story, the kind of centerpiece, actually isn't just the healing of the woman, but it's the reaction of the synagogue leader. So the synagogue leader stands up and says, whoa, 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 whoa. You have 6 days in the week when you can come to get healed. Don't do this on the Sabbath. Now, to be fair to the guy, there were actually laws and regulations in the Old Testament that stipulated the way that you respond to different illnesses. So a life-threatening illness you can respond to with what would be counted as work. But one that's not life-threatening, you wait. This is a chronic pain of 18 years. It's not life-threatening. She's lasted 18 years with it. So don't bring it on the Sabbath. The synagogue leader is standing up. But Jesus challenges him. And I love, actually, Mr. Partridge again. I'm so sorry. I just can't get over his name. this is my misspent youth. But draws on Jeremiah 6:13-14. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, speaking to the people of Israel of his day and saying, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Hebrew for peace is this word shalom. It's a wholeness. It speaks of a wholeness, a well-being, emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, in relationship with God and one another. It's a whole sense of peace. And what Jeremiah is saying is, you look at people and there are deep hurts. There's a deep brokenness amongst the people of God. And you're standing there and just saying, peace, peace. It's like they're declaring healing, but never demonstrating it. Here's the danger, is that we become a church and we become Christians who declare the truth. That Jesus can heal, that he is Savior, that he's here, that his kingdom has come. There's a new kingdom now. A kingdom where people are set free and where healing comes. And we declare it and speak it out. But we do not have the confidence in that truth to be honest enough about our brokenness to actually bring our woundedness to him to be healed. And so we become a church family and community that accepts broken people. Come on in, come on in, come on in. We're all broken, we're all broken, we're all broken. But we never really expect anyone to actually heal or be transformed. We declare it. Maybe as a distant thing, but we never expect it to come. Now here's the thing. I 100% wholly believe that on the day that we see Jesus again and his kingdom comes and we're with him for eternity, that is when the promise is fulfilled of absolute, complete healing, shalom, salvation for everyone. There will be no more tears and no more pain. There will be no more physical affliction. From the most severe kind of affliction like this woman had to short-sightedness like I had. It just won't be there because in the kingdom of God, there's wholeness and salvation. The deepest emotional hurt and mental hurt will be healed on that day. I believe that completely. But I believe also what Jesus said, that the kingdom is near and is now at hand. You can reach out and grab it. We have the inbreaking of the kingdom right now, so that reality is beginning to be experienced now. Not completely, not all the time. Do I think that every time you pray for healing for someone, they'll be healed? No, but I think often they will. And it's not up to me when it happens or doesn't happen. But it's up to Jesus, who is the healer. So we have a confidence that Jesus heals and transforms. But the other part of this is this, that it's up to Jesus how he heals. So sometimes we assume something would happen when we assume that healing looks one way, when actually what Jesus wants to do is something deeper. Let me speak about it like this. I love this phrase, being strong in the broken places. The danger is that if you actually believe and have confidence that Jesus can heal and you begin to speak that out over people, you can be healed and transformed physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. The danger is that you can begin when we lose sight of who is actually the healer. You can begin to become a community or have a culture where we're meant to believe that we can be healed. So you better not be honest about your pain. Yeah? The complete opposite begins to happen. We begin to think we're meant to be superhero Christians. I've used this example before, but I just love it. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 says, and you can almost hear him using his superhero voice, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That is true. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is the truth of a wholeness and the life that we have as Christians. But in Romans 7, Paul is also the one who says, what I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, that's what I do. I see what I want to do right in front of me. And then I do the other thing. Who will rescue me from this body of death? There Paul is expressing weakness. I can't even do what I want to do. But I can do all things through him who gives me strength. How did Paul get from Romans 7 to Philippians 4? He did a course that gave him 10 steps to positive mental attitude. No. He just woke up in the morning, put post-it notes around his house to remind him, man up, Paul! No. What did he do? He went through 2 Corinthians 12. That's where he says, 3 times I pray to the Lord to take away a thorn in my flesh. He's describing there, to be honest, we don't know exactly what that thorn was for him. There was some kind of brokenness, a place of brokenness and woundedness in Paul that he desperately wanted to get rid of. Some people think maybe it was partial sightedness or some kind of physical ailment. Some people think maybe it was a more relational one. It was the opposition and persecution that he consistently came across everywhere that he went. The kind of sect of one part of the Jewish community who were always against him and chasing him down, imprisoning him and stirring people against him. There's other ideas out there what it was. But we know there was some area of brokenness and woundedness that Paul carried with him. And he says, 3 times I cried out to God. Now, I think when he says that he prayed 3 times, it doesn't mean that Paul went, please will you take it away, God? Please will you take it away, God? Please will you take it away, God? Okay, carry on. I think when Paul says that he prayed, I think this is sustained prayer, a period of sustained prayer with fasting, sincere seeking and wrestling with God. Please get rid of this. Bring healing here. And 3 times he says, God says to him, doesn't take it away, but says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, God says to Paul, I'm not going to take that away. I'm going to step right into the middle of it. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, and it is the empowering presence of God. When it talks about grace, it's God saying, I'm going to come right into that broken place, and I'm going to bring my strength, my peace. This is a place where you are going to have to learn to be dependent on me and to trust me. But you will discover that in this place of your greatest weakness, I am more than you need. I'm more than enough. I'm everything you need. And guess what? Paul is the one who goes on to say things like, well, it says elsewhere in that letter, I rejoice in my infirmities. He says at the start of that letter, we with unveiled faces We with unveiled faces are being transformed into the glory of God. I paraphrase. There's this dynamic that Paul knows. He talks about how we have this treasure in jars of clay. That the glory of God, the strength of God, the healing of God is often seen most powerfully in his presence in our weakness. Now, I believe that God heals. I really do. And I'm passionate about praying for people for healing. But one of the things I've learned is not to assume that what I think he has to do is what he has to do. I had a friend at university. This is a slightly irreligious story I'm going to tell you, just to be aware. I had a friend at university who had cerebral palsy and was in a wheelchair. And I remember he talked about how one of his struggles was that people often assumed they knew exactly what he needed. You need physical healing. But you know what? His life reflected the glory and presence of God in a way that few other people I know did. He had a strength and a wholeness and a healing even in his disability. He talked about how he was at a conference once and they were teaching on healing, and he knew exactly what was going to happen, that as soon as the ministry time came, everyone was going to come and try and pray for him. So he and his dad swapped chairs. His dad sat in the wheelchair and he sat on the normal chair. And then as people prayed for his dad jumped up. Whoa! You should have seen the room. Now that is irreligious. I don't recommend it, but it's making a point. Now, I've actually had the privilege of seeing people healed physically and stand up from wheelchair and walk. And I do believe that there will be full healing in the kingdom of God. I do believe that. And I'm willing and happy to pray and to pursue in prayer for that healing for people. But the danger that we make is we assume that person needs this. What Jesus saw in this woman wasn't actually just this physical affliction, but there was a spirit of infirmity. There was a weakness that has come in. Do you know that every single one of us can experience and have that spirit of infirmity? You don't have to have an extreme wound to allow infirmity and weakness to come in. You can have a minor wound that you allow to fester. Something someone said one day, something, a disappointment that came, something that happened, but you allow it to fester and to sap you of your strength, and before you know it, you have become a broken person, even though on the outside you look fine. And what we need to do as a church family is be people who are confident enough in our healer that we are able to allow people to expose the genuine and the depth of woundedness that is in us, and to see that in ourselves. And that is the journey that we're looking at here. So if you're following, how do we do that? What's that look like? Well, it means seeing beneath the waterline. Recognizing, actually, one of the images that Trevor Partridge uses is this lady is described as being bound by Satan, and the words there, the word for bound and being loosed, is the words that would be used for bandages. So it's used when Lazarus is raised from the dead, if you know that story. As he comes out, the same Greek words are used, that he's bound in bandages, and Jesus says, loose him up. And Partridge uses this really beautiful image. He says that we bind up, we get wounded in life, and then we bind up that wound. We find a coping mechanism, and it affects our behavior, the way that we think. But often when we relate to people, what starts to happen, if we start to journey with people, actually listening to one another, not like billiard balls bouncing off each other, but actually coming together and listening to one another and journeying genuinely, you begin to see that through the bandages of each other's behavior, the open wounds underneath can begin to seep. Isn't that a beautiful image? Sometimes the way that someone is speaking to you, the way they're relating to you, the things that you find difficult with people around are actually behaviors. That is where the woundedness underneath these coping mechanisms are beginning to seep through. Are we a community confident enough in our God's ability to heal and open enough to accept the woundedness of others that we can be those who say, okay, let's actually take our bandages off. you know what? It's a bit scary in some ways. We need to see beneath the waterline. We need to be those, if you've got your manuals, who recognize that all behavior is caused. All of our behavior is caused and shaped by something. Some of it is good, some of it is wounds and difficulty. All of it is shaped by something. Are we willing to look beneath the surface? We need to be those, number two, who acknowledge the broken places. We can be broken in many ways. We can experience in our life broken relationships where we've been hurt by those who should have cared for us. We can experience brokenness from dreams that haven't happened, disappointment. We thought this would happen and it didn't. Those disappointments can leave us hopeless and broken. We can experience broken hearts, whether through unrequited love or whether through a loss. Those, people who have been through miscarriage or have lost children, that leaves you brokenhearted. My mum lost two children, one through miscarriage, one after half an hour of life. And the brokenness of heart that comes is very real. We can experience broken image. Our image can be broken. I remember sitting on the first year of school, and this will sound trite in some ways, but this is one of the minor things that happens that can then become infirmity. I remember sitting at school and my friend looking at me and saying, looking me in the eyes and saying, "Sam, you are so sad." Now, it sounds a bit trite, but to be honest, I took that word and allowed it to break my identity, to begin to define me. And it was about 15 years later when I finally began to pray through that. We can have broken cisterns that's down here. Now, a cistern would be like a hole in the ground dug out, and you'd fill with water, but gradually, eventually, they would often break at the bottom and the water would gradually seep out and you'd be left with sludge. Broken cisterns is an image used in Scripture to describe when we try to find our healing and our strength in something that isn't God. And it doesn't last. It's superficial. And before you know it, you're just drinking out mud and rubbish. We try to find our security, our identity, our healing, our strength in money, in our status, in relationships, in the way that we dress. Obviously, I do that. We try and find strength in something that isn't God. And before you know it, you're just poisoning yourself. We can experience broken bodies, physical ailments. I believe that God does want to heal every sickness and disease. I believe that one day He will. I believe that now He often does. But I don't believe that every physical sickness means that you are spiritually or emotionally weak or infirm. Some of the strongest people I know are the most physically weak because they have experienced the greatest depth of healing. Again, my mum, she's had at least 18 plus major surgeries. There's almost nothing left inside of her. There's a lot of weakness in her body, but she's one of the strongest people I know spiritually. We need to recognize all behavior is caused, acknowledge the broken places, and number three, we need to be willing to explore the pool of pain. Brokenness causes pain. We feel it. We experience it. There is pain in all of us. If you think becoming a Christian means that you will not have any pain, I'm really sorry to disappoint you. I'm glad that you were able to laugh earlier in the service. There is pain that we experience and go through. And some of us try to just hide that pain away. It's easier that way. Some of us try just to cope with it, but we need to be able to acknowledge that pain. We need to be actually a community who are able to let people be in pain. Do you know, we did a theology conference with an Old Testament scholar, and he talked about how in Old Testament worship back in those days, they had a strong place for lament. They used to open up, have a time an hour before the formal worship where people could come and spend an hour just shouting at God, just expressing pain. Just coming and letting it out. It is not healthy to let your pain and anger out all the time, anywhere, with anyone. But we have to have places where we can. We have to let it out. Can we as a church family become people who stand by people in their pain so you can actually lament? Do we have a confidence enough in Jesus as our healer to allow someone to stand there and express their anger, express their grief, and know that we don't have to solve it. That is such a gift if we can give that to one another. But it's one of the hardest things we do. And you need to be able to explore that pool of pain, because underneath that pain is the actual wound that needs healing. But if we always just try and cope with the pain and push the pain away, we never get anywhere near the actual wound. But if we can let that pain out, then we can begin to see. So what's going on in your mind when you're feeling like that? What are the things you're thinking? What is underneath that pain? We could start to do some of the things we've looked at in previous weeks of asking good questions, of being empathetic, of walking with people. We could start to pray with one another and ask Jesus, okay, Jesus, would you show us what's underneath this pain? Where is the wound that needs healing? And then we can bring those wounds to Jesus, who can actually heal them. You know, the scary thing about this is it means, you know, oh, what are you telling me? Like, that with this whole group of people, look around, there's quite a lot of people here this morning. You're trying to say that you want all the pain in all of these people to be allowed to come out. You want us to be willing to actually explore the pain of every person in this room to find the wounds underneath. Oh, my giddy aunt. Yeah. Yeah. But we can only do that and only have confidence to do that because I know, and I think you know, none of us in here can heal anyone. We're not the answer to one another's pain and wounds, but we know the one who is. And so wounds get healed when we respond to God's grace. This is the final bit of our manuals, when we respond to God's grace. And I just want to say something here. I think sometimes we overcomplicate this. You see, if you're going to just learn to cope with your pain, you have to get some pretty sophisticated coping mechanisms to do that for a lifetime. And so we think that if you're going to heal the wound under that pain, we need something pretty sophisticated and hardcore to do it. But can I tell you the truth? The power of the kingdom is so simple that even a child can walk into it. It's when we come honestly to God, as we are, and say, Lord, here I am. Would you meet with me? When we come into his presence and ask Jesus to heal, he heals. Sometimes in a moment, sometimes over time, but he does. Did I say something wrong? It's true. You know, one of the things we're doing with the living room, which is the group that's come out of the Stepping Up that we did with a number of our young people, one of the things we're looking at is how you turn from, you go on a journey from being thermostats who are just shaped by the culture around you to, no, thermometers just shaped by the culture around you to thermostats who shape it. Who have a hunger for God, an ability to walk it, know what to do with that hunger. And one of the things that we've done is just listening, kind of as leaders starting to share some of our stories and what shifted for us. And I won't share it for him, but Aaron shared his and it was so powerful last week. And one of the things he talks about is sharing some areas of brokenness in his life. And he was sharing how the way that he came through it was to simply, he started to walk into, go into his bedroom, put worship music on, and worship God. And he was doing that day after day after day. And sometimes profound things happened, sometimes nothing happened. But he found a place of honesty to simply be in the presence of God as he was acknowledging that woundedness. And what he found over time is that God healed him. The thought patterns that had come in were shifted. Truth came in. The wound that was underneath the weakness, God breathed strength into him. Do you know what? It's not complicated. It's not complicated. But we do need to come to him and trust that Jesus can actually heal. But will we come to him and will we bring one another to him? So, I need to stop, but we've got down in here as well that often some of that responding to grace, a key part often for people is forgiving. Often, you know, more often than not, a wound that we hold has some kind of relational element or something that we've done, and we need to forgive those who have hurt us or forgive ourselves. And forgiving isn't saying it's okay. What they did was fine. Forgiving is handing it over to God and saying, I no longer want to poison myself and hope that they're going to die. But I'm handing over and forgiving. And in that place, we can be loosed and we can be lifted up. So I wonder if we can just pause for a moment, and I'm going to invite the band to come up because we're going to need to sing our final song in a second. And don't worry about going for your kids just yet. I just want to give just a couple of minutes to just pause and be before God. And in the quiet, I want to ask, Holy Spirit, would you come? And I believe that for some of us, the way we need to respond this morning is that we know we have been... We know that there is something, there's a wound inside of us that we've just been trying to cope with the pain of. But if we're honest, we're scared of what it might mean to kind of open that door, to take that bandage off, and to bring that to Jesus. You know, the beautiful thing about God is that He is able to heal completely, and He knows us so utterly that He's able to walk us on the journey that we are actually able to walk with Him. He doesn't force us into something that will destroy us. He leads us gently and calmly on a route to healing that will be right for us, and He'll strengthen us every step. And so this morning, if you know that there's a wound inside of you you've not dealt with, then I want to ask you in the quiet, simply say, God, I give you permission to start taking these bandages off. And then for others of us, I think that there may even be people around us, it may be some of the people closest to us, who we have been so struggling with their behavior, so struggling with kind of something about how they're acting and who they are, getting frustrated with that. And God is wanting to say, I've placed you there to be a safe place to bring this person to me. So are you willing to stop judging, being angry and frustrated with that person, but to ask me to help you to listen, to be a safe place where they're going to be able to take the bandages off and allow me in? So I want you, if you know that there's someone in particular you've been struggling with, I want you to just now ask God, would you bring that person to mind and just say in your heart, Lord, I'm willing to try. Would you help me? Thank you, Jesus. May we be a people so confident in your ability to heal that we can be honest about the brokenness we carry. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing our final song. If you want to respond or get prayer for anything else, prayer ministry team, if you can come up on my right, and there'll be a team who want to pray with you. But let's sing together.